I wonder, could we turn to the book of Job, chapter 33, that we read there. Job chapter 33. We're taking the text tonight, verse 14 of Job chapter 33, where it says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we rejoice in Thee tonight. We thank Thee for the love of Jesus. We thank Thee for our Savior's love. We thank Thee for the love that was shed abroad on Calvary's cross, that we might be redeemed. And O our gracious God, we come to Thy feet tonight. And as we think of what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins, our hearts are filled with rejoicing. And yet, our God, we realize the solemnity of what it meant to bear those sins in Thine own body on the tree. Our God, we pray as we come to Calvary afresh tonight, Thou would shut us in with Thyself and pour out Thy Spirit upon us. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Many of you will know the story of the book of Job. Job was a man who is described at the start of the book as one who was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. But we find he suffered an awful series of tragedies by the hands of the devil. The sons and daughters of Job were all killed in a series of tragedies. Then he lost his health and he lost his wealth and all his properties and the different things that he had. The whole of his body broke out in a mass of running sores. And it was such a turnaround in his fortunes that it was remarked upon in the world. People began to realize began to talk about what had taken place in Job. And we find that his friends here begin to gather round and begin to wonder and speculate about what has taken place and why all these things have befallen their friend. And we listen here in most of the book of Job to the advice of his friends as they come and speculate about what has taken place and why it has taken place. And while it is well-meaning, much of it is hurtful advice. And when we read the book of Job, it bids us to be very careful about the kind of advice that we can, because sometimes it can be well-meaning, and yet the advice that we bring can bring heartache even to those that we're trying to advise. But in chapter 33, we read of the advice of a young man, or a younger man, by the name of Elihu. Elihu is obviously very much younger than the rest of Job's friends, and he comes. Now, he's remained silent for a long time, but now he begins to speak. Now, as the other men have been speaking, he's been listening to them. He's been weighing up their arguments. He's been listening to what they have to say. And he has been considering the things that have been given as advice. And this younger man, though he is younger now, speaks with a lot of wisdom. There are many things about what he says also that are not right. But he has a lot more wisdom than the older men and their advice. At the end of the book, God has to come in and set the whole lot of them right. But nevertheless, when you look at what Elihu says, he has a great amount of understanding. You look at what he says in verse 12 here. He says that God is greater than man. Now, that's an obvious thing, but there's a recognition there of the sovereignty of God. And then look at verse 13. He says, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." God is under no obligation to any of us to explain why he does the things that he does in the way that he does. And Elihu here, that's a truth that Elihu recognizes, that God is not under any obligation to man. But also Elihu recognizes that in grace and in mercy, God does speak to men. And not only does he recognize that God speaks to men, but God can speak on a number of occasions. You look at what he says in our text. God speaketh once, yea, twice. yet man perceiveth it not. And then he speaks of how in verse 19 that he chastises. He says he is chastised also with pain upon his bed, and with the multitude of his bones with strong pain. So there is something that Elihu recognises. God speaks. God can speak a number of times to men and women. And if they will not listen, if they will not hear, very often he sends the chastising hand. He can send the tragedy. He can send the awful circumstances. And here is something that Elihu recognises. But I want you to pick up tonight upon what Elihu says about God's dealings with man here. He says that God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Now there's great truth in that text of Scripture. We see on the one hand the condescension of God, and on the other hand you have the carelessness of man. God speaks, and God comes with a message to men and women, and in His mercy and in His patience and in His grace, He can come on a number of times. But you also see the reaction of men and women to what He has to say. Man perceiveth it not. And so, as we consider this verse tonight, there are a number of truths that are very relevant for us. Maybe you're here tonight and God has spoken to you, not just once, but on a number of occasions. Up until now, there has been no reaction to it. Up until now, there has been no desire to get right with God and to close in with God's offer of mercy. But, oh, men and women, that as you hear what God has to say tonight, as you realize His condescension, that you might come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are a number of things then in this verse of Scripture that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is God's dealings with man. Now notice verse 14, what it says, "For man, God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Now you notice again the persistence of God's dealings with man. God speaks today. God speaks to man through His Word, through the preaching of His Word. He will also speak through circumstances. He will speak maybe through shocking circumstances or trying circumstances, maybe through death or illness or something like that. God so often speaks to man. And what a mercy that is. What a mercy that God is prepared to speak. As we said, Job or Elihu had already recognized that God is under no obligation to give an account of Himself to man. Why should the God of heaven, why should the God who is in control, who sits on the throne, have any obligation whatsoever to speak to us? After all, man has rejected Him, man has turned his back upon Him, and why would God come and speak to man at all? It's only grace and only mercy that God brings any communication to us at all. So if God is speaking to you, if God by any circumstance or through His Word has spoken to you, if you sat in meetings like this and God has spoken to you, then that is a mercy indeed. And it's not a mercy to be despised. It's not a mercy to be taken for granted. It's not a mercy to be passed over. He speaks to us in His mercy and in His grace. And what does He tell us? He tells us of His own dear Son. And tells us of the One who died on the cross of Calvary and died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And this is a message of hope, and it's a message of mercy, and it's a message of reconciliation. And the sad fact, of course, is that there are those, so many, who fail to listen, to fail to even hear the message. You notice here that it says that man perceives it not. It's not just that man hears it and passes it over, but it's like as if that message runs off him like water off a duck's back. He's not interested in the message. He's interested in business. He's interested in gaining some of this world's goods. Interested in all sorts of things. But there's no interest in the things of God. And the sad thing today is there are children growing up all across our land, growing up in homes, in townlands and in our villages and around us, and they're being taught that they are to have no interest in the things of God. God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Oh, thank God for the grace and mercy of God. And he comes on a number of occasions, and maybe has come to you. But not only are God's dealings with man persistent dealings, but they are what we're going to call phenomenal dealings. You look at what verse 15 says. He says here that sometimes God speaks in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man in slumbering upon the bed. Now, of course, as far as Revelation is concerned, we don't have dreams and visions and things like that. Dreams and visions are not to be taken as revelation from God, the way that the charismatics speak about dreams and visions. However, on the other hand, I do know of those who have in some measure been spoken to in a dream. I know of a lady that works with my wife. And in the last number of days, or last few weeks, she had a dream in which she was being bidden to come into a white light. Now, however that, it has certainly spoken to her of her life. This woman had never gone to church before, and now she started to go to church. She began to take an interest in the things. And there are those that have been dealt with in some kind of a dream. And you think of Nebuchadnezzar, who perhaps was the greatest man in his age, and God spoke to that man in a dream. And he came to a realization of the things of God because of that dream. It may be an accident, it may be something else, but God can speak to you through the circumstances that are around about you. And maybe God has been speaking very dramatically in these days. God has been holding your eyes awake so that you have to realize that God is dealing with your heart. God has, in conviction, spoken to you. You hear the still, small voice of conscience that you cannot escape from. And wherever you go, even in the time of sleep, even on the waking hours of the day, when you wake in the morning, is God speaking to you? But not only are they persistent dealings and phenomenal dealings, but they are purposeful dealings. Look at verse 17. He says here that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. So God speaketh to man, and he has a purpose in what he does, that he might turn man away from his sin. God is gracious in speaking to us that he might, it is to withdraw man from his purpose. It is that man would, it is to warn man, to stop man in the course that he's going, to prevent man going down to destruction. Men, women, on the road that you're going, if you're not saved, it's a road to destruction. It's a road to damnation. It's the road that leads right to the end of the road of iniquity. And man is spoken to by God with that purpose that you might be stopped in the mad career that you're going on. God wants to stop you in that mad dash right down into the pit of hell itself. But not only is this a purposeful dealing, but I want you to see it's a providential dealing. Look at verse 18. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Who is to keep your soul from the pit of destruction? It's God. Right now. Now, you might be in the pit of destruction right now. You might be in hell right now if God was not holding you out of that place. If God in His grace and mercy had not stopped you in your mad career going down to the full extent of sin, God by His providence and in His common grace keeps you from that place. And thank God for that tonight. Who knows where any of us might have been only for the grace and the power of God in our lives. You know, the breath that we have is held in the hand of God. Men, women, we think of God's providential purposes. Where are you going? We think of God's dealings with man. God speaks tonight. Is He speaking to you? Is He speaking to you in this meeting? But not only do we see God's dealings with man here in this text of Scripture, in this portion, but I want you to see God's feelings towards man. Now, turn over to verses 23 and 24, and it's revealed to us something of how God feels towards man, if we could say it like that. He says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then is he gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now you'll notice how God feels towards man there. He feels grace. He says, then is he gracious unto them, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. And that's what God has done. So great are his feelings towards men and women that he has made provision so that they do not go down into the pit. But I want you to see how God here comes and he interferes in man's life in grace. And I want you to see how he does that. He does it in two ways. Now the first thing that it says that he does in verse 23 is that he sent a messenger. That's what God has done in grace and in mercy in the lives of men and women. He has sent a messenger. Now we've already said that God sends his messengers, his preachers. God sends the providential circumstances by which men are perhaps led away from the things of sin and brought to God. And God brings the word of God into the lives of men and women. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we thank God for the preachers, and we thank God for the messengers, and we thank God for the tracts and the booklets and all the rest of it. But I want you to see here that there's a reference to a special messenger. It says that this messenger is one among a thousand. Now this is the preeminent messenger. This is the unique messenger. And surely the one who is the messenger here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the divine messenger. One among a thousand. And thank God he comes in his own name. And he came into this old sin-cursed world to save men and women. Not merely, not for anything that they have done, but for his grace and for his mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God, in love and in mercy, sent his Son, his messenger, one among a thousand, to bring the message of love and grace and salvation. And that's the message that he wants to bring to you. The Lord Jesus is a prophet. He is a messenger. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But not only is he described here as a messenger, but it says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter. The Lord Jesus is an interpreter. Now, what does an interpreter do? Well, an interpreter stands between two people and conveys the message between two people. He is like a mediator. And he interprets the message of one to the other, and he then interprets the message back from the other one and makes sure that the message goes between. And of course, this is a great picture of our heavenly mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. one who stands between God and men, the one who, on the basis of his own precious blood, is able to mediate in heaven for us. And thank God we have a mediator. We needed a mediator. We needed one to stand in the presence of God for us. But by his own precious blood, the Lord Jesus in heaven presents that blood, an infallible argument. And he is God's mediator. He is God's interpreter, as it were. He is the one who brings the message of salvation to us, and thank God pleads his blood on our behalf in heaven itself. Oh, thank God tonight that we have a mighty Savior. Thank God we have a mighty interpreter. Oh, we can see our Redeemer tonight, the one who is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. And men, women, I commend him to you. There's none other that can be a Savior. There's no other that is the messenger who is the one among 1,000. There's no other who can be the mediator between God and man. There had to be one who is the God-man, the Savior, one who is God and man in two distinct natures, yet one person forever. And thank God tonight for our mighty mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is fit to be a Savior. He's the only one who is fit to be a Redeemer. But then not only does the Lord show his love and send in the messenger, but he also provides a ransom. The word ransom there, it says, he is gracious, verse 24, he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. So not only is he the interpreter and the mediator here, but he is the one who provides a ransom. Now the word ransom there in the Greek or in the Hebrew is a word that also means to cover. It is also translated as covering. And it speaks of that which covers over our sin. You think of the stinking corruption of our sin. My, there's that huge pool of corruption that is our sin, our lives, our hearts. But listen to this. Here is the Lord and he says, I have found a covering. I have found a ransom. And the Lord Jesus comes in and covers all our sins. Those that come to him, thank God, our sins are covered. The Bible says, blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Are your sins covered? I am covered over in the robe of righteousness my Father gave to me. I'm covered in the blood and covered in the righteousness of Christ. Christ is my covering. The Lord Jesus Christ has made atonement for sin. He covers the law that condemns me. He covers the sin that speaks against me. He covers it over so that God does not see the sin of my heart. And the Lord does not see the sin of his redeemed people. He says, I have found a ransom. Oh, thank God that the Lord has found a ransom. That there is a way of salvation. Our sin condemned us. But thank God the Lord has found a ransom. But not only is it a ransom that covers, we think of the covering here, but also a ransom speaks of that which is paid back. Normally in the English language we use the word ransom to think of somebody that's been kidnapped and somebody pays the money to get them back from captivity, or somebody is in a prison somewhere and an amount of money is paid to get them back. And that's what the Lord also has done. He's paid the money. He's paid the redemption price. He says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. He buys us back from the prison house of condemnation. He's paid the price. Sinners are bound and fettered in their sin. They're captive. They're in chains. But he has paid the price. And he's paid it in full. Oh, thank God that every penny, every halfpenny, Every part of that price has been paid when our Savior died on that cross. He took every part of the punishment of my sin. Every ounce of the punishment of my sin. For if any of it had been left, I would merit an eternity in hell. It would be eternity just even paying the price of that little bit. That minuscule part of my sin. But God says, I found a ransom. I found one who had paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. The Lord has found a ransom. You notice that he's satisfied with the ransom. It doesn't say that he rejects the ransom. It doesn't say that it implies here that he's satisfied with the ransom. And God the Father is satisfied with what the Savior has done on the cross of Calvary. Thank God, tonight we have a provision. It's made at the cross. And thank God for the messenger, for the interpreter, for the mediator. And thank God tonight that those that come and humble themselves, and come to the foot of the old rugged cross, can have their sins, though they're many, all washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. And you notice the call that the Savior makes in verse 24. Deliver him. Deliver him. Oh, thank God for each one in this meeting. And God will say of you, deliver him. Deliver him from going down to the pit. Oh, that pit of eternal damnation. Deliver him from going down to that place of eternal fire. Deliver him from going down to that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Deliver him. Oh, that God would cry over your heart. Cry over your life. Deliver him. God wants to deliver you. God wants to save you. Oh, men and women, will you come to him tonight? Will you bow the knee at the foot of the old rugged cross? Will you seek him as your own and personal Savior? We see God's dealings with man. And we see God's feelings towards man. He's gracious. He's given him a mediator and a messenger. Provided a ransom. And he's satisfied tonight. But then I want you to see something else. We see God's healings of man. Look at verse 30. It says, and look at verse 29 just to get the context. He says, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. And you notice what God says here. What is his desire for man? Not only to bring him out of the pit. Now that's one thing. That's a blessed thing. To be saved from hell. But God does something far more. God heals the heart. God transforms the life. And it says here, and his life shall see light. Oh, there'll be enlightenment. God, for those that are saved, there's a change. There's a difference in the heart of those that come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Something lives in every you Christless eyes have never seen. There's a change. There's a transformation. The Bible says the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And every day with Christ is better than the day before. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, there are all sorts of people looking for enlightenment. Looking for enlightenment in yoga. Looking for enlightenment in Buddhism. Looking for enlightenment in Hinduism. But where do you get the light? The light is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light. But look at what he says. He says, his life shall see light. But then not only does the Lord give us light, but there are other effects of the healing. Look at verse 25. And you'll get a hardly a better description of regeneration than what is recorded in verse 25. It says, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Now, there are those for whom that is literally true. Because you think of people that are delivered from drink and drugs, and their health is literally improved. And they get back some of the youth and the renewed in vigor when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And their mental faculties begin to recover as they have never done before. The person is the old wrinkled man and weighed down by sorrow and care and sin and all these things becomes born again as a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, it doesn't happen literally to everyone. But I tell you this, it happens spiritually. There's a new purpose. There's new life. Our youth, the Bible says, is renewed like the eagles. We mount up on wings like eagles. Our feet are like the hind's feet that climb upon the high places. You know, there are many people who have come to know the Lord late on in life. And they've said to themselves, if only I could start again and get saved younger. Because they recognize what a change, what a transformation it was in their hearts and in their lives. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Oh, my man and woman, salvation makes a difference in your life. It will give you a blessing that you've never had before. It'll give you back something of the youth. We know that that's literally, so you think of all the surveys that have been coming out lately and saying that God's people are healthier in so many ways. They live longer. We have had all sorts of surveys in recent days that have said that. So there is a literal fulfillment of it in many ways. But how much better is it than your spirit? We return fresh again to youth and to childhood with the Lord. And then there's something else. Not only is there enlightenment, and not only is there regeneration and a new life, and a new bounce in the step, as it were. But there's joy. Look at verse 26. It says, he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Well, men, women, there's joy when you're saved. There's joy, real joy, wonderful joy, when Jesus comes into your heart. Tell me, sinner, do you not want that joy? Do you not want that peace? Do you not want that blessing of sins forgiven? Don't you want to come to the mediator? Don't you want to come to the one who is God's messenger? He brings a message of salvation to your heart. He speaks once, yea, twice. God speaks to your heart. God's spoken many times. Isn't it about time you're saved? Isn't it about time you came and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, God's feelings towards man are feelings of grace, feelings of mercy, feelings of love. Come to the loving Savior. Come to the gracious Redeemer. Get down on your knees before him and repent of your sin and be saved for time and for all eternity. Oh, may God bring you his ransom tonight, and may you be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.